Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
It's good to be here with some of you this morning. Good. Some of you have brought your Bibles. We're going to get to that. But when we get there, you can open your Bibles with us and read along. It helps if you hit record when you want to record. All right. So for the last 2 months, we have been talking about what's next. And as Jesus exited the tomb, the future was unwritten. But the past had actually already spoken into the future. But it took taking bold steps to live in the present for any of this to happen. This is what we've been talking about for the last 2 months in our series, What's Next? Everything we've read about was brand new. Everything that we've talked about in the beginning of Acts, this was all new. These were things that hadn't happened before. When we started this series, we began with the premise that if we are willing to step out in faith, trusting God and His character, He can and will write His story through our lives. Some might call this devotion. In order to really experience what's next, it requires just that. It requires devotion. And that's the title of today's message, Devoted. So the question is this: what are we really devoted to in this life? This is an important question, and in fact should frame our thoughts as we wrap up this series. We might even frame the question as like this. Is it possible that what we are devoted to has any impact on what's next in our life? Is it possible that that what we spend our time on, what we focus in on, what we think is a priority, does it have any impact on what's next in our life? I mean, the reality is people are devoted to all sorts of things, aren't they? They're devoted to pursuing careers, love interests, certain goals and timelines for their lives, material things such as houses, cars, jewelry, and maybe the next advanced digital device. Or maybe they're devoted to some social or political agenda. People are devoted to all sorts of things. And what we are devoted to really can shape our what's next. In fact, I would submit that people are actually sometimes identified by what they're devoted to. As we look at our passage today, think about this in relationship to the early church. But also let's think about our own lives and what we are devoted to and how people might identify us by our devotion. As we examine this passage, consider what things the early church was identified by. Hopefully you remembered your Bibles, as some of you did, and you can follow along with us this morning. We'll be in Acts 2. I know we're going crazy this week because we're actually adding a verse. We did 5 last week. We're going to do 6 this week, Acts 42 through 47. And you think, wow, that's not a lot of verses. But boy, is there a lot of content here. So Acts 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for these 6 verses here that show us a summary of what was occurring in the early church. And I just pray this morning that as we delve into these verses, we get a notion, an inkling, a desire to be devoted as these early Christians were. That you would inspire us to live transformed lives because it has lasting effects. Help us to walk away with that in mind today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know most of you are with us, but there might be somebody following along online who has not been with us, or maybe there'll be somebody that walks in who has not been with us. And in that case, we want to just give you a little bit of the backstory, just to remind you of where we were. Maybe you had a crazy week and you've forgotten what happened last week in our passage. Peter had just preached his first sermon, right? And there was a response to his sermon. We have some of what he recorded in this. If you go back in Acts, it says a lot of what he recorded there, what he said, is recorded there. But there's some things he didn't that he said that weren't recorded. So we don't know exactly how long his message lasted, but what we do know is the result of his message, and that around 3,000 people came to believe in Jesus because of what Peter said that day. And what we have unfolding today is what happened after they believed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind. I want you to keep that in mind as we unpack these six verses, because there's a key to this. All that we witness in this passage has to do with not just receiving the Holy Spirit, but being filled with the Spirit. Okay? And there's a big difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. In case you don't know, when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that needs to occur over and over and over again. When we're empty, it's hard to follow God. When we're full, it's easy to be devoted to God. So keep that in mind. So let's look at these verses more closely, and we're really going to kind of break these down almost word by word in some of them, but we're going to start with verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, the first verb in this passage is devoted. So you ask yourselves, what does it take to be devoted? Let's look at what the Collins Dictionary defines it as. It says to set apart for a special use or service or dedicate, or to give up oneself or one's time, energy, etc., to some purpose, activity, or person. Devotion is basically making whatever we decide a priority in our life. Right? When you set time apart, when you're devoted to something, you've said, this is a priority for me, and I'm going to make it happen. Just this week, you know, you start things happen sometimes, and you have to make certain things a priority. You have devotion. So this week, I had to take off work because we have had a pesky raccoon who has visited our yard many, many times. And he is my arch enemy at this moment. But I had to take off time from work this week and put up an electric fence to try and prevent his reoccurring visits to our chickens. So I had a priority, really, this week to get work done. But something came up, and I had to set aside this amount of time because I had to get this done. It didn't matter how much time it took. I had to set it down apart to get it done. When you have a priority, when you're devoted to something, when you're devoted to protecting something, you spend the time on it. Farmers know this all too well. They have to pick and choose what they do because there's certain times they can do it. The Greek word used here in this form is used 10 times. The Greek word is used 10 times in the New Testament, but it's only used once here in this form. And the word is proskartereo. Proskartereo. Well, you get the idea. Anyway, it's defined as something one gives constant attention to. So in the Greek, it would have been understood that this word devotion means someone gives constant attention to. It means it's happening over and over and over again. Not only is it constant, but it's consistent. It's not just like, you know, hey, we'll get to it when we get to it. No, they were devoted to these things. And they were giving constant attention, if you look at the verse, to four things. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at each of these four things. The apostles' teaching, what was that? I mean, what were they teaching? Well, they had been with Jesus for 3 years, and some say that they were teaching the Old Testament. And if you look at some of the commentators, they're saying that they were teaching the Old Testament. Others were saying they were teaching of what Jesus did because they had spent 4 years with him. But, you know, if we look back at the record of the Gospels, I never see, or maybe I missed it and it's there, but I never see the apostles teaching from the Old Testament or preaching or speaking from the Old Testament. And if it is, it is rare. They're not the ones doing the teaching. So why would they be teaching here from the Old Testament? And why would they be just saying about what Jesus did? Why would they just be telling stories about what Jesus did? How would that train or shape anyone? So I would submit that we could surmise from this that the apostles were teaching the things Jesus had taught them. Not just what he was doing, not just the Old Testament. I'm sure the Old Testament had some play into it, but because Jesus taught from the Old Testament. But I'm going to say that Jesus said, this is a new thing, and these are the things that you should be doing. And so therefore, that's what they were teaching. This makes the most sense because then the new believers could and would be devoted to living out what they had been taught. I mean, most of these people were converts from Judaism. They knew the Old Testament or had heard it, and they weren't living it. So what would change if they were just teaching from the Old Testament, right? Mm-hmm. So they're hearing something new. And now they're devoted to these teachings. And remember, devotion is making something a priority in one's life. So these people, these new believers, were making this a priority to be devoted to these new teachings. Let me ask you this. Do you think this is still true today? Do you think that new believers are committed, devoted, constantly pursuing the teachings of Christ? Do you think believers are committed, constantly pursuing the teachings of Christ? Are Christians dedicated or devoted to living out the truths found in Scripture? Are they so dedicated that those teachings are transforming not only their lives, but those around them? Now, maybe you're thinking a little bit and going, I don't know. We're going to see throughout Acts the effect the early church's devotion to living out the teachings of Christ had on those around them. But also, if you pay attention, you're going to see some of the effects of those who took in the teachings and skewed them with their own agenda. And I'm going to submit to you today that there's a majority of people today that are leaning more to that side, is taking the teachings of Christ and skewing them to their own agenda instead of holding true to what Jesus has said. If they're holding true to anyone at anything at all. So now let's take this one step deeper and look back and ask ourselves this question. How devoted are we to following or studying the teachings of Christ? To striving not only to read about it, because it's easy, we could pick up our Bible every day and to read about it, but actually to take what he says in there, what he was recorded for us, and apply it to our daily lives. I mean, we sat at graduation yesterday, and the lady who gave the charge to the seniors said that I think 70% of high school students who followed Christ in high school walked away from the faith. 70%. Why do you think that is? I'll tell you why I think that is. I think it's because their parents send them to school and go, okay, learn this, learn this, learn this. And there's no application. There's no follow through. And if we don't follow through as parents, why would a student want to follow through? They see the majority of the church not doing it, so it's okay for them not to do it. That's not okay. That's not okay. And we're called to a higher standard. So the next thing that we see in this passage is they're devoted to fellowship. Now some think fellowship is the same as community. But community today, as described by Walter Etwell, it refers to a group or body or society that is formed by coming together of individuals in a contractual way. In other words, they agree to it, right? The church community is under no contract. In order for a contract to exist, someone has to give something in return for something else, right? When you sign a contract, you're saying, hey, I want you to do this work, and I'm going to get something in return. Or I'm going to give you money for something in return, basically, right? That's what you're doing. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus gave up his life freely. We signed no contract when we accepted him as Lord. And there is nothing we can do to repay him or uphold any part of a contract. Fellowship with Jesus has to be a decision, not a signed contract with some sort of expectations. It is a willingness to be connected to a group of people. The Greek word here used for this idea of fellowship is koinonia. I'm sure if you've been in Christian circles long enough, you've heard that word. In the Greek culture outside the church, the word described business partnerships, where people share in the same businesses and are closely connected in the work that they do. It was also used to describe marriage and the shared life of a man and a woman. But the thought, the picture Luke is describing here, is the commitment of devotion of believers coming together to experience the act of living with God or living like God in this life. Fellowship affords the opportunity of truly living in community because everyone is unified. They're of one mind. Their focus is not on themselves, but on each other and the betterment of the community overall. They have the same idea of how they should be living. They're committed to it. Can you imagine living that way? What would that feel like to experience that sort of community? I mean, I think the closest set of people that we could kind of identify with that are local is the Amish people. They live in that sort of community where they're focused on God. It's not perfect. It looks okay from the outside and maybe attractive, but there are some things that, you know, they're people. But it's the closest thing we can identify with that's here in America that I believe is what community was happening like it was, because they're committed to it. You know, their kids at a certain age Ross Springer, or whatever it is. A Rumspringer, that's what it is, Rumspringer, that's it. Yeah. Anyway, where they get to decide, basically, if they want to remain Amish, or they want to go out and live like the world. And at that age, they decide. And some of them decide to live like the world, but a lot of them stay. By the way, this is not how many churches define fellowship today. Most churches today define fellowship as gathering for food and social time. Mm-hmm. Right? When you talk about fellowship in the church today, that's what they think that comes to mind. Well, the third thing that they were devoted to was the breaking of bread. There are two ways this can be taken here. They were devoted to eating together, or they were committed to sharing the Lord's Supper together. Now, we can surmise it was the latter, as this is the devotion to doing this. They're committed to doing this. They've committed to make this happen. You know, when you decide that you're going to have Lord's Supper and share it together, there has to be a commitment of everyone there. There has to be a commitment of hearts. You have to have that community. You know, Jesus said, if you've got something against your brother, take care of that before you even come to the table. So they had some sort of commitment to living the way that Jesus had instructed. And so this is what they're talking about. We'll see in just a few verses. They did also eat together, but here Luke wants to present us with the idea that they're committed to living for Christ. And that's, you know, that's part of what Jesus had instructed in Luke 22. He told them, hey, in order to remember me, you need to gather around the Lord's table and partake of these elements. And finally, they were devoted to prayer. Oops. Some believe this, think about what this means. It means that they set time apart to pray. They set time apart to pray. Some believe the kiss came from the idea already in place that certain prayer times were already in observance because the Jewish law had certain times of the day where they were to be in the temple praying. So here is the question. Is that devotion or dictation? If the Jewish leaders had said, you need to be in the temples praying at this hour, is that devotion or dictation? You decide. Do you know that today this still occurs? In the Muslim religion, they have to be in prayer so many times a day as dictated, sorry, I gave you the answer there, by the leaders of the church. Is that what God has in mind? Is that how he wants us to pray? Is that the kind of devotion that we're seeing here? I don't think so, because if you look at Jesus' teachings, which I was researching, I saw nowhere where Jesus said, you pray now. This is when you pray. He prayed before meals, right? Maybe that's that, if you want to consider that. But he didn't say that this time of the hour or this part of the day, you pray. He modeled throughout his ministry when to pray, but he never told people when to do it. Think about that. He never dictated, you pray here, you pray now. Paul tells us, actually, in 1 Thessalonians, that when we pray, we should pray without ceasing. That we're to be in constant prayer. In other words, if we put that in context of everything here, they were devoted to prayer. Prayer was a part of everything they did. If they were praying without ceasing, as Paul instructed, then they were praying about everything they did. Consider this. How would decisions be different, words spoken, actions done, and even ministry accomplished if we stopped and prayed? If we made prayer a part of everything we did, what would our schedules look like? What would be different if we had a devotion for prayer? And this is challenging stuff because this is what was happening in the early church. These new believers, they had a schedule and God was center. There were still things that needed to happen, but God was in the center of it. And the result of all of this is what we find in verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, people were tuned into the work God was doing because they were devoted, they had devoted themselves to it. Let's just be real. Too often we're too busy to see what God is up to because our devotion is set on so many other things. We overlook what God is doing in the midst of us. Some say God no longer does miracles. I disagree. I think for the most part, we had so much on our plates, we just missed the miracles. The other problem is, we don't get to see God working because we're not devoted to the type of fellowship they were. It's harder to hear the stories of God at work because we live such separate lives. I mean, in most communities, people drive into their garage and they never even have to see their neighbor. It's a reality. In some churches, though, especially in third world countries, there are tangible stories of how God is at work. Because the community, the fellowship, the people are devoted and focused on how God is working. When you hear about people groups coming to Christ, you hear about miracles happening. Why do you think that is? Because everyone is focused on it. And people, there's a movement that happens because people are devoted to Christ and people are attracted to it. We're going to see more of that in the upcoming verses. But look at more evidence that was given here in verse 44. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. Living together helps us to set our priorities to focus on. Now we attempt this in our home. We've talked about around here about individual words for the year. So maybe some of you already picked an individual word for the year. Some of you have yet to pick an individual word for the year. But in our house, we pick a not only an individual word for each of us to work on, but we pick a family word. We pick a family word that we feel like God wants us to focus in on. And we zoom in on that for that year. Let me tell you, that's hard. Because usually we fail miserably at it.
Yep.
But God trains us through it. But when we're focused on it, we're able to direct our thoughts and our minds towards Christ instead of away from Him. If we don't, we'll just drift. Everyone would drift. They would go in their own way. But when you live in community, when you're a part of a community, there's accountability. Right?
Yep.
Well, their focus allowed them to know what was going on in their community and act on it, as seen in verses 45 and 46a. And what did? They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. So they were aware of people's situations. They saw what was going on, and they brought their resources and funded those needs. Just like around here, you all have responded to the needs within our community. When a need is presented here, whether it be the cold weather shelter, someone going through an illness, or a widow in need, this church has sprung into action. And the word I wanted to use was pride, but because I'm proud of what we've done. But it's not pride. It's because you guys are devoted to serving Christ. And it's a tangible, visible sign of that devotion. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way church is supposed to be. We are to be the hands and feet of Christ. And when those needs arise, we commit. And we devote our resources to taking care of those needs. But can you imagine how fired up we would be, how devoted we would be if we met together every day? No. Right? They were meeting together every day. They would spend time worshiping God together and understanding His Word as a group of believers. And the closest thing I can get to this for you is if you've ever been on any kind of missions trip. If you go on a missions trip, throughout that missions trip, you are talking about what God's been doing. You're worshiping every day. You're gathering every day. I mean, the closest thing you can come to this kind of fellowship, to what's being described here in Acts, I believe, is when you're on a missions trip, because your focus is on God and what He's doing. Your focus isn't on other things. And these people were focused. They still did the responsibilities, but they were focused on God. That's why when we're not on missions trips, we need to be very dedicated and disciplined about spending time in God's Word. Because it's the closest thing we can get to worship outside of being in worship, outside of being gathered. Because we feel like we're part of what's happening as we read the Word. And devotions that we call them around here, you spend morning devotions or evening devotions, it's setting time apart to worship and understand God. It's the glue that keeps the body together when we're apart. Mm-hmm. Because if we're not together, we need something to hold us together. We need God's Word to knit us together. We need that reminder. If there is one thing I would encourage all believers to do, it would be be committed to spending time with God on a daily basis, reading His Word, praying, and worshiping Him for what He's up to. Because He's always up to something. To help them stay close to God, this early church used this system of stability. And it resulted in their hearts being infiltrated. Their hearts were affected by the way they lived. And if you look at these last two verses here, you can see evidence of that. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily. Those who were being saved. The people were favored because not one was better than the other, but because they were witnessing how God was at work among them. I mean, look at that last sentence. I mean, don't we get excited when people get saved? But when was the last time that we saw someone get saved? Why do you think people aren't getting saved daily anymore? Could it be they don't see the benefit to it? If people saw the benefit in a tangible way of following Christ, they may be attracted to it. And people will come to know Jesus not from a knowledge, but from a visible representation. According to Pew Forum, in 2007, 73% of people believed with certainty that there is a God. In 2014, that number decreased to 63%. But what do you think? Based on what we have read today, do you believe people are living as though they believe in God? The good news here with these terrible statistics is that it presents a lot of opportunity for us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. If 63% of the people believe in God, that leaves 37% who don't. And I would submit that there's even a larger opportunity to help people truly understand. Because out of that 63%, I bet you that number is half who are really following God. They might believe with a certainty that God exists, but they are not following Him. So there are 4 points we want to take away from today. Devotion to God does not come by chance, but by decision. Devotion to God does not come by chance, but by decision, or by devotion, by setting Him as a priority. And we need to do 4 things in order to do that. We need to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to ask. We need to constantly come to the Holy Spirit's feet and go, you know what, I need some filling. I need to be regenerated here. I'm empty. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit will fill us to the point that we have to, it just flows out of us. We become not a vessel in which to hold it, but a vessel in which it flows through. A vessel in which it overflows out to the community, out to those around us. I'm sure we've all experienced times when we have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are empty, and it's hard to serve Jesus, to love others. But then there's the other side of that is when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, how easy is it to serve others and to love like Jesus loves? So we need to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. Daily. Maybe make that a note when you pray, John. Just be filled. Fill me today, Lord. I need to do that. Then number 2, we need to commit to living as a follower of Jesus. Devotion. We need to be devoted. We need to commit to that. Not just like you know, okay, I'm doing my devotions and I'm done, and now I got to get my schedule done. No, we need to live in true fellowship with one another. We need to study His Word. That's part of it. We need to pray. And then we need to partake in the Lord's Supper. What should we be doing next week? That's how there's evidence of God living in believers. Our devotion is saying, hey, we're going to be doing these things. When people say, can you meet me for breakfast? Yeah, after I spend my time with God. Yeah, what about that morning coffee? You know, would you give that up? After I spend this time. So maybe that means you've got to get up earlier. You're devoted to it. You're committed to it. And then, number 3, I'm going to say that we need to talk about the impact of Jesus in our lives. Because it's through that talking that people see what He's doing. When our devotion has a result, people are attracted to it. People are attracted to the awes and wonders, the miracles that the apostles were doing. Why? Because they were devoted to Jesus and there was a result for that devotion. They'd spent 3 years. There should have been some result. And then we get to see those results of His working, which isn't on the screen for you, but that you can see His results. See the results of His working. You know that the book of Acts is named that because it was the Acts of the Apostles that are recorded there. Church, we are modern day disciples. And it is our acts that people will see. It is our acts that will draw people to Christ. And if we want to see people saved daily, and I know I do, and I'm praying you do, because we have plenty of space to put them in here. We need to be living that way. We need to be living like that early church. We need to be attractive. So as you're sitting here this morning, you can ask yourself this question. Does my daily routine, does my daily commitment show that I am a devoted follower of Christ? If I truly want what Jesus wants in my life, what's next? Do my actions show that devotion? Is there evidence in that devotion? So let's pray in that vein. Father God, we just asked this morning that you would help us to live a devoted life, one that shows evidence of you at work in and through us. Lord, whatever is happening, we want to make it about you. We want you to be front and center. We want the acts of what we do to be attractive to those who are in our circles. Would you help us to live as this early church did? Sometimes that's scary because it means we've got to be real and we've got to love each other as we are and not as we want to be or perceive to be. There's not one of us in this room who is perfect. But you didn't call perfect people. You called the imperfect people to live out your calling. That's what you called us to do. You didn't say, hey, come to me and be perfect. You said, come to me in your imperfection and let me work through you. And that's what people would be attracted to. Would you help us to be those kind of people? That's what we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay.